I appreciate all the men participating in helping lead in our service this morning, and Ted's wonderful class in the book of Romans that we were able to be a part of this morning. So it's great to, but I also want to emphasize how important it is, everyone, all of you participating in the worship, the singing, as we pray, as we're led in prayer, that we pray together and partake together of the communion here as a congregation of people gathered in the Lord's name. So as that's the powerful thing that is able to take place here each week. This morning, also I wanted to mention that Karen Hunt is not with us today. She took a trip back to Chicago to visit her son there. So we miss Karen this morning and really appreciate all the hard work that Karen puts in on the bookkeeping and writing the checks for us tirelessly and doing a wonderful, wonderful job. So we miss Karen this morning. I'd like for us to turn now to Acts chapter 24, and we're going to look at this amazing, wonderful chapter in the book of Acts here, and Paul's defense before Felix in Caesarea, the Roman governor there. Remember that in the preceding chapter here, that the Apostle Paul had come down to Jerusalem, and while he was there worshiping God and bringing alms for the needy brethren there, that he was arrested and that he was taken into custody, first of all, by the Roman commander there. But then he had to be transferred over to Caesarea. And we read about that in Acts chapter 23, that there was a plot that was uncovered, that 40 men were plotting to assassinate Paul and have him brought back down before the Sanhedrin. And they found out about this through his niece, or his nephew, his brother, his sister's son, and reported that, and they arranged to have him a change of venue and taken over to transfer the custody of this prisoner to Felix, the governor. Of course, sometimes the Roman governor came down to Jerusalem as Pontius Pilate at the time that Jesus was put on trial. But a lot of the time, the Roman governor resided in Caesarea on the coast. And that was where many ships came in and out to go back and forth to Rome. And so that was really the Roman headquarters of Palestine there. And so the Apostle Paul is transferred over there for his trial. And they're still trying to determine, really, if he has committed any crime. Now, the Roman commander in Jerusalem, Lysias, he wrote a letter. And he expressed in that letter that it was his opinion that the Apostle Paul had not done anything worthy of death or prison, as far as he was able to determine. But the case was sort of unresolved and still needed to be put before trial. And so if any of the Jews wanted to come down, they needed to do that and come over to Caesarea and present their charges. So that is where we're picking up here in Acts chapter 24. And it's interesting because we find here a courtroom drama. And those of us who grew up watching Perry Mason and things like that, we can appreciate the way that this is reported here by Luke, that he has a brilliant eyewitness account that he gives of this trial. And in this, there is an orator for the Jews that they bring along. And they have hired him, and he is going to present the case against Paul. And of course, then there is the governor, Antonius Felix, and he has been the governor of Judea for about 5 years at this time. And so he's going to be a very key player, a key person in really deciding this case. As we look at Acts chapter 24, what we see is that it's laid out in a very orderly way here for us, that first of all is the case against Paul is made by this Tertullus as he gets up and presents the charges against Paul. And then the Roman governor summons over to Paul and it says, now you are able to speak in your own behalf. So Paul makes his own defense in the second part of the chapter. And then we come down to verse 22 and the decision of Felix is given. But then the other thing that is so amazing here in chapter 24 is what takes place after the trial, where Paul, who is still being held as a prisoner here in Caesarea, and that is going to continue on for 2 years, as we learn, but he is given an opportunity, a very unique opportunity, that Felix and his wife come and request that they can sit and listen to him, talk to them about faith in Christ. So what an amazing development here happens in the end of this chapter, and we see how the Apostle Paul takes advantage of that, and he speaks to them face to face here in a very personal way, a very candid way, about faith in Christ, and we see what the response is to this. But mainly this chapter is going to be about this case that takes place here, the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to preface this a little bit this morning by talking about sometimes in life, it seems that we are having to wait to see God unfold his plan. And that this can be very trying sometimes for us and testing of our faith. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter, he writes here, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's pointing out the fact here, and it's very important to understand, that God is very patient in his dealings with mankind, and that God does not want to see anyone lost. He wants everyone to come to repentance, to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And God lives outside of time as we know it. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And that we live here in the constraint of time, but God is outside of this, and therefore God is very patient in his dealings with man. But there are people here on earth that are mocking, and they are saying things like, "He's never coming again, that all things are the way they have always been, is going to continue on to be that way. There is no God, there is no reason to be fearful." And this can be a test of our faith, that we can live in those surroundings and sometimes become discouraged, that it seems that way, that nothing is changing, nothing is happening. But we need to be reminded of these principles, that God is going to come to a day of judgment. God is going to hold each person to accountability before God. We do need to take advantage of these opportunities while they're available for us to come to repentance. But this has a bearing on what is happening here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to say that the Apostle Paul, one thing that stands out to me as we read about his life and some of these things that he experienced, the Apostle Paul never saw himself as a victim. He did not go into that way of thinking that woe is me and that trying to blame someone else for what is happening in his life. He accepted it and he was confident of the outcome and he put his trust in God as God is in control of these events. And there's a purpose God is working out in all of this. So we come now to Acts chapter 24. Beginning with verse 1, and we see that his accusers now arrive in Caesarea. It said, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now, it was about a 60-mile trip, maybe 65 miles, from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Some of these men are elderly, the high priest and the others. And the fact that they make this journey down to Caesarea is, of course, not what they were planning on doing. But they come and they make this journey and they show up in person. And this shows how serious they are and how concerned they are about this prisoner that would put pressure on the governor to do something. So the governor is in a tight spot here also, that here you have the Jews coming down and they want this man to be punished and maybe possibly even put to death. So the high priest and the elders and this orator. Now this orator, his name is a Roman name. So it seems like they hired him, that he is a professional speaker. He knows how to speak well, and he understands Roman customs, Roman laws. He will do the best job of making the case here before the Roman governor. And it says here they gave the evidence to the governor before Paul came in, apparently. They talked about these things, what they believe the case would be. But now they call in the Apostle Paul. They bring him in from his prison holding. And it says, when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. Now, he begins with flattery of the governor, as would be sort of common expected to be saying nice things about the governor as you get started. And he says, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. And he said, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further. This is the other thing that would be always part of this opening speech is, we don't really want to take up too much of your time. We're going to be very brief here, get right to the point. All of this is sort of standard procedure of what would be expected. Now, the thing that we have to recognize is none of this that he is saying is true. The people of the Jews, they don't like Felix. They don't think he's doing a good job. He's not doing a good job. They are not enjoying peace and prosperity. None of these things are true. But he gets up and he makes this flowery opening. And everybody there knows that this is not really what they think at all. But it leads into his opening where he is now going to present the charges against the Apostle Paul, of what they are accusing him of. They said, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now there are three charges that are being made here by the Jews against Paul. First of all, they're saying that he is a troublemaker, that he is a person that stirs up insurrection, and he just everywhere he goes, this is what he does. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Secondly, though, they said that he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, this makes it look like the followers of Jesus are a dangerous sect or a cult that has risen up among the Jews. Of course, the Nazarenes is a derogatory name that Jesus of Nazareth, and they are the followers of this Jesus of Nazareth movement. But to present it in a bad light, that these people are, they're not approved by the Jews, they are an offshoot that has stirred up a lot of problems. He is the ringleader of this movement. And thirdly, he tried to profane the temple. But we, fortunately, we went in and we seized him, we got him, and we were going to judge him according to our law. But at that point, the Roman commander, he came in and violently took him away from us. Well, we remember that what actually happened in Roman in Acts 21, when this was all happening, is that the Apostle Paul went in the temple to purify himself with certain of the other Jewish brethren. And he wasn't stirring up a riot. The Jews from Asia saw him going into the temple, and they assumed that he took an Ephesian Gentile in there. They accused him of this. When he was coming out, they seized him, and they were not going to try him. They were going to tear him apart. The Roman commander came in and took him into protective custody. So they Tertullus, he makes some beautiful, he's heavy on the flattery, but he is very weak on the facts, and even distorting of the facts and rewriting the history. But they do not have any witnesses. And as I pointed out last week in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 19, the law of Moses is very clear that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established in a court of law. So they do not have these witnesses. It is secondhand information. It is hearsay. And but they said, now you can examine him. You can ascertain these things are true that we accuse him. But as a matter of fact, it's almost admitting that they do not have any witnesses here to back up these charges. But of course the Jews, they all speak up and they say, yes, yes, this is exactly what happened. Now there's a section in here where the text is, there's a difference of belief among scholars, and part of this is omitted in some of the translations. The part where he talks about the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. So in some translations, it just goes from the end of verse 6 directly into the latter part of verse 8. And but it seems from all of the study that I can do that this fits in and is consistent to the facts that they would be making this. They're trying to get back at Lysias and say that if it wasn't for him, he came in and intervened in a violent way, which was not true. But it's really because of him that we have even have to come down here. We could have taken care of this on our own if it wasn't for that. So the accusation would be that he profaned the temple, and that was not true, or any of those other charges. But now, in verse 10, he said that after the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul answered for himself. Now, realizing that the Apostle Paul had not heard these charges before just then, he just heard what the charges are. These three charges that are being set against him, he has not had any time to prepare a defense, and he is defending himself in the court. But the Apostle Paul stands up and he begins to do this. So he says here, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." And he does not use flattery like the other speaker. What he does is, though, talk about the fact that Felix has been the governor for a sufficient amount of time, at least 5 years, that he would understand Judaism, the laws of the Jews, and how things work among them. So Paul said, I'm glad that I can make this defense before you, because you have been a judge of this nation, and so here I am glad to stand before you. All right, so he said, "Because you may ascertain, it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." Now, the first charge that was made is he's a dangerous inciter of riots among the Jews. Paul is pointing out the fact, first of all, it was only 12 days ago that I went up to Jerusalem. That would not be time for me to organize a riot, put together people to stir up this kind of insurrection that they're talking about here. And the last 5 days I've been over here in prison in Caesarea. And he said, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or the city. And neither can they prove any of the things they now accuse me of. So Paul is making a strong point here that they have a very weak case here. When you look at these charges, they have not, there are no witnesses. It is just the accusations that they're making. Now, they're serious accusations, no question. But as far as the facts to support them. So he continues, and he said in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the dead, the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Now, the second accusation that they had made was, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, implying a dangerous movement here that needs to be stopped for the civil unrest of the Roman Empire. Now, he had Tertullus talked about the fact, "You are a great leader, you've brought about many reforms, and you've brought peace, and we're enjoying this peace." So the last thing the Romans would want was someone coming in that would disrupt the peace and start riots among the people. The Apostle Paul is pointing out, though, that he's saying, "I confess that it's true that I am I worship God according to the way which they call a sect. And so Paul, the Christians, referred to the followers of Jesus as the way. The opponents referred to them as the Nazarenes. But I confess, he said, I admit that it's true, I am part of this group of followers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, called the Way. We are identified as the Way, and believing all the things which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets. We believe all of the Old Testament. We believe it all. And what was written in the Old Testament, we believe it has been fulfilled. And I have hope in God, which they also accept. So there are many things that we have in common with these men. We believe many of the same things they believe. We believe in the same God. We believe in the same fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We believe in the same scriptures, the same prophecies, and we believe that God has given a resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, which many of these believe themselves. Now, not all of them. There is a division among the Jews over this very fact, over this very question of the resurrection. And Paul is identifying, I believe, very similar, many of the same things that my accusers believe. And for to say that I am a part of a dangerous sect, this is simply not true. This is the way that we are following Jesus, who we believe to be the Messiah. All right, so in verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Now, the third charge that they raised against Paul, he attempted to defile the temple. He tried to take Gentiles in there, into that area that Gentiles are not allowed in the temple. Now, in Acts chapter 21, the original, when these Asian Jews, they claim that he actually did take him in. But they kind of back off from that here, and they saying that he tried to do this. But Paul is saying, they did not find me stirring up any trouble in the temple. I was purified in the temple. I went to the temple to be cleansed and purified according to the law. And neither with a mob nor with a tumult. So Paul answered all of these three charges here. And he put the ball back in their court that if they need to be here to prove these or to testify in court of they witness what this charge is saying about me. So it comes down now to the decision of Felix in verse 22. And it said, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Felix decides here to defer the case on down, not make the decision at this time. He wants to talk more with the Roman commander in person when he comes down. So he's putting it off. He's just, for time being, we're going to put this on hold. We'll decide. And that's as far as he goes here with the Jews. Now, obviously, Felix did not want to go against the Jews. They would stir up more trouble. They would, who knows, cause trouble for him. So he did not want to make that decision. But at the same time, he already had a letter from the commander saying, I don't find any fault in that he is worthy of death or prison. And he wants to talk to him further about that. But so he puts Paul in a safe place again and gives him liberty. He gives him a lot of liberty here. It's a very minimum security type situation that he assigns to the Apostle Paul on his case, that his friends can come in. He have a lot of liberty to come and visit him anytime they want to. So he really kind of extends to Paul some courtesy there on his behalf. Of course, Paul is a Roman citizen, and he knows that also. He doesn't want to go against that, but deferring making the decision. Now, in verse 24, we see that Paul is given an opportunity here to speak with Felix and his wife about Jesus Christ. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. But now he's given this opportunity that Felix and his wife request that they can come down or have Paul come in and just talk to them about faith in Christ. Mention the fact that Felix had a more understanding, accurate, of the way. So he knew some things about the way. And his wife was Jewish. So at this time, Paul comes in and he speaks with them about, directly, very directly, about faith in Christ. And this is the man that is going to be deciding his case. But the Apostle Paul presents the gospel to him. And he does not back off from presenting the gospel to Felix and his wife Drusilla. Now, as he spoke to him of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Paul made the application to Felix in his life of the moral application, the moral responsibility that faith has to your life, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead and a day of judgment that will be for all men to stand before God. Now, he started out and he talked about righteousness. And in the book of Romans, which we're just starting on our class, the Apostle Paul had actually just written this book of Romans not too long before he made this trip down to Jerusalem. While he was in Corinth, the last time, 3 months, he wrote the book of Romans and sent it to the church in Rome. So at this time that he is speaking, the brethren in Rome are receiving and reading the letter to the Romans that has been written. But in the letter to the Romans, righteousness is one of the key words that comes up, I believe, 31 times in the book of Romans. The apostle talks about righteousness. And in Romans 1 and verse 17, the apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, therein, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So he began by talking about righteousness, that Jesus Christ has come, he has given his life, and we can be made righteous through Jesus. We can be justified, we can be cleansed of our sins. No matter what we have done, we can be forgiven and stand righteous before God. But there is a need of self-control in our lives. And this comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes through the dwelling of God in our lives that we are able to have self-control, and that there will be a judgment to come. All of this is reflecting the resurrection of the dead. The doctrine, the belief of the resurrection is so much a part of this that after life, after we die, we are going to eventually stand in judgment before God. And so he is drawing that out in showing Felix and his wife, here is what the teaching of Christ is. And here's how it applies to you and to each one of us. And he makes that clearly known. Felix is afraid. It is upsetting to him as he is made to think about the implications of that he is going to stand before God in judgment. Now, as we think about Felix and his wife, there are some things that come to light through the historians that are not mentioned here by Luke in the Bible. And first of all, Drusilla, she had been a child bride at 16 years old. She was married to the king of Syria there, a part of Syria, King Emesa. But Felix came and persuaded her to leave her husband and marry him. And at the time now that Paul is speaking to them, she is only 20 years old, and she is his third wife. So Felix and Drusilla, they have lived this kind of a life where they know in their heart that they have not been living according to the teaching of God, if they have any understanding at all. And Paul is making that application that they are going to stand before God in judgment. These are things then that are troubling to Felix, and he shuts it off at this point. He says, "I've heard enough," and he sends Paul on back. But in the next 2 years, he kind of carries on a somewhat of a friendly relationship with Paul, but he's hoping that Paul is going to give him some money at some point, maybe as a bribe or some way, because he is got his mind on that. But 2 years go by and the Apostle Paul still is held in prison. No decision has been made. And as Felix is being dismissed and replaced, he wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he left Paul in prison. This is how it comes to an end here, as far as what we recognize here in Acts chapter 24. But as we think about our lives today and the fact that we are living in a time here today where many people need to hear this message that Paul is preaching. Many people need to hear about this righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And sadly, many churches are not preaching that message today. People are not hearing from the pulpits throughout our country that there's a day of judgment coming. And people need to be morally accountable before God But there is a righteousness that Jesus Christ extends to us through His death on the cross to all men to come to the cross and to be forgiven of our sins through Jesus. But not all of that message is getting through today. And it needs to be heard, as the Apostle Paul was willing to present that very message to Felix, knowing that this is the man that is going to decide my case, most likely. And yet he lays it on the table. Here are the facts. Here are the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was held up, I believe, in his mind. The Lord had appeared to him back in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. And he said, "Paul, I've come to you to encourage you. You will testify of me in Rome." So he had been given that promise by Jesus. And he did not hesitate here to preach the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul became the prisoner of Christ through all of these experiences. And when he is writing in some of his letters, such as Ephesians, he speaks of himself that way, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am here in prison. I am a prisoner. I have been holding here in prison for 2 years. I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. The Lord has me here for a purpose. I'm not complaining about it. So after 2 years, he's still there. He's still in prison. As I said before, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that message today, sometimes we begin to fret and be concerned. Why is the Lord not doing more? Why is the Lord allowing us to go through all of these troubles that we are going through? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all people to be saved. He is not in any big hurry. He has plenty of time. And the Lord is patient with us. But He's giving us the opportunity to repent. And we need to not take that for granted. We need not ignore that responsibility that God gives to each one of us. We're going to stand and sing the invitation and invite any and all who are here to come to the Lord in humble repentance and obedience of the gospel. So if there are any here today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash.